Thank you for coming out tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 119. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. Psalm 119. We're looking at verses 33 to 40 this evening. Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. And here's what the Word of God says, beginning at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for people who love the word. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts tonight. Thank you for people who have taken time out of their lives to be here. We pray that your spirit would make this profitable for every person here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the one thing that I want for myself, and I certainly would want it for you and for the church, is I want a fire and a passion to know God's Word until I get out of this world. Because a lot of people seem to lose that. You see, some people that they start out and then something comes up in their life and they get drifting off their focus and they're not zeroed in on really understanding and applying the Word of God. But that's what I want. That is obviously what the psalmist wanted here for his life in this part of the psalm. We come now to the fifth section of the 119th psalm, which is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the letter H. Every word in this section begins with a word that starts with the letter H, he in Hebrew. Every underlying word in your notes is the word that begins the verse in Hebrew, and every one of those underlying words in Hebrew starts with a word that begins with the letter H. Now, the reason for this psalm being written this way is because it's a psalm that is designed to exalt the Word of God. That's the purpose. You have 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet that form the Hebrew alphabet and the written scriptures. And the scriptures were written in Hebrew back at this time. And there are 22 sections representing each letter to show the importance of the written Word of God. So each section is designed to make a point. Each section communicates thoughts about the written scriptures. And last time we saw the written Word of God can bring a person out of depression. The man whose soul is in the dust can be raised up out of that dust by a focus on the Word of God. Now, the section we come to tonight teaches us something else, and that is a deep knowledge of God's written Word produces wonderful things in a person's life, but in order for that to happen, God must grant that. In other words, God must grant the passion for the Word. God must grant understanding of the Word. There are a lot of wonderful benefits that come from that, if God grants that. But He obviously is the one who has to grant that. And if there's one thing we've learned from Psalms and learned from this great Psalm, it is that growing deep in knowledge of God's Word is not an automatic guarantee for every believer who owns a Bible. Becoming wise and skilled in the Word is a grant from the Lord. It's a sovereign blessing of God. I mean, that's the way the writer of this psalm saw this. And one of the prerequisites for God granting this blessing is prayer. Prayer. And I hope that's part of your life, where you ask God to help you understand His Word, where you ask the Lord to grow deep in the knowledge of the Scriptures. I hope that is a real part of your prayer life, where you alone with God are asking Him that. God, make me understand your word. Make me know it. Make me grasp it. Because you can't get this any other way. You cannot get this grant from God just because you think, I'd like to have it. It has to come through communicating with God and asking Him for this. That certainly is something we see over and over again in this 119th Psalm. Now, there are 8 requests that are specific that he makes in this psalm tonight that show us the importance of asking the Lord to continue to allow us to understand His precious Word. Request number 1, the request for God to teach Him the Scriptures. Notice verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Now, if we're going to develop for God in a deep understanding of His Word, we must be conscious of our own ignorance. That is so important. We must be conscious of our own ignorance. And then in view of that ignorance, in view of how little we actually know about the Word of God, we must go to the Lord and ask the Lord to give us and teach us a knowledge of His Word. God is the best and ultimate teacher of His Word. In fact, Elihu said, "Behold, God is exalted in His power, who is a teacher like Him." Now, the word for teach is a word that is used to get instruction from the Lord. And when you read through this 119th Psalm, you cannot help but be impressed with the number of times that the writer of this psalm asked God to instruct him, to give him understanding of the Word of God. Now, we know that God instructs His people through men that accurately communicate His Word. That's the way it works. I mean, this doesn't happen by osmosis. So when he prays, "God, teach me Your Word," the assumption is he'll want to go hear the Word. He'll want to go hear the Word accurately taught, because that's how God teaches the Scriptures. Fact of the matter is, back at this time, there was not really a lot of Bibles in print, so to speak. So they would actually go to a place of worship where the Scriptures would be taught, and one who wanted to know the Word would sit and listen to the Scriptures. In the Old Testament economy, it was the job of the Levitical priest to carefully teach God's Word. That's what Deuteronomy teaches us. We know in the New Testament economy, there are different gifts that God gives to the church. Certainly one of those gifts is the ability to teach the Word. So if we make the assumption that we're praying to God and we're asking Him to teach us His Word so that we can have an understanding of it, then we will be willing to avail ourselves of God-ordained teachers who can teach the Word. I am convinced that when one really is asking God to grant an understanding of the Word, the believer will recognize when they're being taught the truth. They'll understand this. This is the truth. This is someone who's communicating the truth of the Word. The Scriptures come to life. The Scriptures light up a soul and mind. That's the way it works. I mean, I've been through the process, so have you. Now, growing deep in an understanding of the Word of God is a grant from God. You don't just get this. You don't just get up tomorrow and say, "I'm real knowledgeable of the Scriptures." It isn't going to happen that way. We have to go to the Lord and ask Him to grant us understanding of His Word and the reason why. This writer wanted an understanding of the Word of God was so that he could observe it till the end of his life. That's what he says in the last part of the verse. "I shall observe it to the end." That word "observe" means to enclose something within, store up something, treasure something. I mean, you store it up and you treasure it. And this carries with it the idea of storing it up and watching over it and guarding it and observing it. So this writer says, "God, I want You to give me knowledge and growth of Your Word. I want You to cause me to see Your Word as a treasure until the end of my life." Until the end. Few people pray prayers like that. And few people have this passion to want to know the Scriptures. That is why when people get under problems and pressures, they just stop studying the Word. They stop going to church. They come up with excuses. Man, I'm telling you, a passion to know the Scriptures should be a passion to the end of my life. I fear that for all of us, that we would never lose that until the end of our life. And I'll tell you this, if you are a person who's dedicated to understanding and protecting the Word of God in your life till the end of your life, wow, you've got great rewards laid up in heaven, a great treasures in store for one with that passion. The second request is that God would sovereignly give him understanding. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. The writer asked God to give him an understanding of his word so that he could observe it and keep it. He didn't want God to give him an understanding so he could just memorize some biblical facts. He wanted to actually understand the scriptures so that he could apply them, so that he could obey them. I mean, he wanted to take the word of God seriously in his own life. And he wanted to obey them with all his heart. What I understand that to mean is he wanted to understand the whole counsel of God so that he could keep and guard his heart in every aspect of it. He didn't want partial knowledge. He wants full knowledge so that he can fully apply it to all areas of his life and all areas of his mind and heart. The most stable, blessed, happy people who will make it through life will be a people who had passion to understand the Word of God. They'll go right on through life. They'll have that drive. They'll have that passion. They won't lose it. And remember this, God has given us His Word for our good. Understanding His Word is for our good. So if you go after this, you're going after something that's really God-ordained and is good for us to go after. A third request is that God would sovereignly direct his walk. Notice verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I find that interesting that the writer compares life to a long walk. It's a journey. It's quite an interesting journey. And God does not ever say it's going to be an easy walk. He doesn't say it's going to be a short walk. Doesn't say everything's going to be a giddy part of walk, giddy life. It doesn't say that at all. It's going to be a long walk. The writer said, what I want to do in my life is walk the right path. And the right path is the path that conforms to the Word of God. See, the Word of God is a path. It points a path that we are to follow. And that word path refers to a visible, well-known, well-worn path. So the Word of God reveals to us the well-known paths of God on which we should walk. We can visibly look at the Word. We can visibly see what the Word says. We can visibly understand the Word, and then we can walk on that path. And this writer wanted God to actually make him. That's what he says. Make me walk on those paths. And when he says, make me walk on that path, he realized I need God's help to do that. The reason why he wanted God to do this is because he knows that's where I find great delight in life. I mean, that's where I find my greatest joy. I find my greatest joy walking right down those paths of God. But in order for me to walk down those paths of God consistently, God, you must make me walk down those paths. Because I won't do that in and of myself. So make me walk on your paths, because that's where I will find great joy and delight. No one will ever be happier in life than when they are living life in conformity with the Word of God. I can tell you that. That's a simple principle, but that is as solid as it gets. We will find our greatest delights and happinesses in life by living and walking in God's well-known revealed paths that are found in the inspired Scriptures. And when you make a decision, I'm going to walk on those paths, you're walking right down the right path, right into the happiness and the blessings of God. And don't overlook what is said in this verse. Delight and joy and happiness comes from walking through life in accordance with the Word of God. That's where delight and joy and happiness are found. Not circumstances, not people, in accordance with the Word of God. That's where you find it. Which brings us to the fourth request. He asked God to sovereignly direct his heart, verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Now, here's something most people don't realize. If God doesn't direct your heart, you'll end up loving you. And you'll end up loving worthless stuff. You'll end up spending your life loving yourself, and you'll miss out on the greatest, most impacting life you could have had. See, our hearts are naturally wicked. Our hearts are naturally self-oriented. Our hearts are naturally deceitful. If left to ourselves, it'll work itself out in all kinds of ways. But according to verse 32, God can enlarge a heart. And according to verse 36, the writer says he can incline a heart. Incline a heart. And what this writer says is, incline my heart to your testimonies. What this writer is asking God to do is he's asking God to take his heart and incline it to the testimonies of God in every area of life, including things pertaining to business and money. In other words, this writer wanted a heart that was always focused on the principles of God. This writer wanted a heart that was always dedicated to applying the word in business matters. And this verse, I think, is pretty eye-opening, because God is the one who actually can change the bent of our heart. He's the one who has that kind of power. You know, I pray this constantly in my own private devotions. I have a lot of things I talk to God about, my own private devotions. I don't share most of them with you, but I do pray this all the time. God, never let me finish a loser. I do not want to end this life a loser. I want to end this life having been a winner for you. So whatever you need to do, and whatever you have to do for me, with me, to me, you do that. Because I do not want to finish this life a loser. And God is the one who can actually cause a heart to be inclined to His Word. Do you see that? The actual inclination of a person's heart is controlled by the sovereignty of God. Now, one of the things that a heart apparently is drawn to that can start pulling it away from God is money. One of the things that a heart can be drawn to that really starts to play havoc with a person's concept of God and the Word is that of gain, and even dishonest gain. In other words, the heart of most people is typically drawn to accumulating wealth. And the heart of most people makes that their God. The heart of most people has a mind that wants to accumulate wealth, even if it would mean using unjust means. That's how deceitful a heart is. That's how desperately wicked a heart is. So what this writer is saying is, I don't want that. I don't want that in my heart. I never want my heart to be drawn away from God. I never want my heart to be drawn away from the Word of God. I want my heart focused on the Word of God until the end of my life. The supreme goal of most people is the love of money. This writer said, that's not what I want. God, I want you to incline my heart so that my great goal in life is to understand your word. Understand and apply your word. And to love the word so that you walk in God's ways, I mean, to have a heart that really is after that requires the sovereign work of God. Because you won't get up tomorrow morning and do this on your own, nor will I. This requires a sovereign work of God. To have a heart that actually gets up in the morning and says, man, I want to go after the Word. I want to understand the Word. It's not the normal thing of most people. In fact, to have that bent, it will require a sovereign work of God. And the key to having a heart that's continually drawn to the Word of God is for God Himself to do the work. And wise are believers who say, Lord, I want You to control my heart. I want You to control my mind. You incline my mind to Your Word. Incline my heart to Your ways. Wise believers ask God to do that. That's exactly what this psalmist did. Which brings us to the fifth request, the request for God to direct His eyes. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me according to your ways. Very simple, true principle. The heart is often led astray by the eyes. Eyes of the natural man are naturally attracted to worthless things. Only one power and one person can redirect the focus. There's only one power and one person that can redirect that, and that is God. And one key principle to spiritual victory is we need to learn to look the other way. One key principle to victory is we need to look the other way, and in order to look the other way, we need the help of God. Because in and of ourselves, we won't. In and of ourselves, we don't have the strength to do that. God does. Now, it's clear from this verse that the eyes that a normal sinful human has a tendency to look at vain things. Sinful, vain things have a great attraction to the eyes of most people. Of course, these people aren't going to finish winners to the end. But sinful, vain things do draw most people. Suggestive things, sensual things, sinful things, shameful things can captivate the eyes of men and women. They can captivate their hearts. Vain things are things that God classifies as empty, nothing. Vain things that are worthless. Vain things that lead to nothing. It refers to those things that are empty materially and morally. I like the way the New English Translation translates this. Make my eyes pass by from looking at what is worthless. Now look, you need to understand this point if you're going to ever get this, if we're ever going to grow in this. The natural tendency of your eyes is to look at worthless things. I'm just telling you the truth. The natural tendency of your eyes will be to stare at empty, worthless things, evil things, vile things. That's the natural tendency of your eyes. And the writer says, the only way I can get out of that is for God to turn my eyes from looking at vanity. In other words, God, what I need you to do is I need you to work in my heart and mind and develop my focus. And what do I want my focus to be? Your word and your ways. He did not want to waste life looking at things his entire life that were worthless. What this writer wanted was for God to use his life as an investment so that he could understand the scriptures. One commentator said what this guy wanted was, he wanted God to make my eyes pass by evil and not even notice it. Let me ask you a personal question tonight. Don't answer. Are you willing to pray that prayer? Are you willing to pray that prayer? God, you keep my eyes from looking at vain, worthless things. I tell you, that's a sober thought. That's a powerful prayer. Now, the writer wanted God to revive him by means of the word and will. And the grammar actually says, revive me by your word. So I would understand this to mean what he wanted God to do was to redirect his eyes so that instead of being naturally drawn to that which is vain, he was naturally drawn, supernaturally drawn to that which was the Word of God. Because he knew that revival came through being drawn through the Word of God. And I would seem to understand by them saying this that he needed this reviving. He needed God to do this. He needed God to revive his eyes and get his focus back on where it needed to be, on the Scriptures. This world has a vain, worthless, distorted view of everything. Of everything. It's in the news, it's in commercials, it's in programs, it's a distorted view of everything. It will try to get you to focus on things that will lead you nowhere. This world will try to pull your focus on things that are empty, vain, worthless, useless, sinful, sensual, and shameful. That's what this world will try to get you to do. It will try to get you to focus on stuff like that. What we need to do in a world like this is ask God, redirect my mind. Redirect my heart. Redirect my eyes so that I'll remain focused on your precious word. That's what I want, Lord, until the end. I want to be focused on your word until the end. Which brings us to the sixth request, the request for God to produce a reverence for his word and for God. I love verse 38. Establish your word to your servant is that which produces reverence for you. This is an extremely important verse of Scripture. No one can be wise in God's estimation until one has a reverence for God. And a reverence for God is produced by the Word of God. Now, I'm not making that up. That comes right out of the Word. God says, the reverence of me, the fear of me, is the beginning point of wisdom. So, fearing God and reverencing God is a key factor of having wisdom. Now, people who are on the right path of life, don't miss this. This will spot these other churches a dime a dozen. People that are on the right path of life love the Word and they reverence God. There's a reverent spirit about it. And when the writer says, establish your word, he uses an interesting Hebrew word that means, make your word firm and fast in my life. The writer is asking God to make his word firmly established in his heart and mind because he knows when you get people focused on the word of God, that's what produces reverence. A reverence for God, a reverent spirit. And when you have a reverence for God, that's the key to everything. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the key to a lot of blessings of God. And the thing that produces that reverence is a focus on the Word. Now, implied in this verse is the fact that those who are servants, and I love that because he uses that noun, establish your word to your servant. Those that are true servants of God have a passion to want to know the Word. And as they know the Word, they go deeper and deeper in their reverence of God. They have a healthy, holy fear of God. They understand that we're going to face God. There's a healthy, holy fear of this. The deeper one's grasp of the Word, the deeper one's reverence will be. I praise God that many people visiting this church say, there's a reverent spirit here. That doesn't happen by osmosis. This church is focused on the Word of God. We have people in this church that love the Word of God. There's a spirit produced, a reverent spirit that's produced by that focus, which is exactly what this psalmist is talking about. Surface level, shallow knowledge of God's Word will never produce a proper reverence for God. And when God is doing a personal work in one's heart and mind, it will produce a reverence for God. John Phillips said, there are three ways people can read a Bible. They can read it and forsake it. They read the verses, go right out in the world and do just the opposite of it, forsake it. He said they can read it and forget it. They read it, get out there, other things are more important, fooey on the Word of God, we'll just keep going the way we're going. Or they can read it and fear it. And he said those who read it and fear it are wise, wise people of God. And this writer said, establish your word to your servant as that which produces a reverence for you. Which brings us to the seventh request, the request for God to turn away his reproach. Verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. See, this psalmist wanted a life that was conformed to the Scriptures. And do you see what this guy dreaded? He dreaded being a reproach to God. He dreaded finishing a loser. That was his biggest dread in life. His biggest fear in life is, I don't want to end up as one who was a reproach. I don't want that. I want to end up a winner for the Lord. I want my life to be a life that doesn't end in rebuke. I don't want to get before the Lord and have Him say, well, why didn't you do this? How come you didn't respond to this? I don't want that. This writer didn't want that. Now, the key to not having a life that ends in rebuke is to have a life that's focused on the written Word of God. That's exactly what he says. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. Let me explain your ordinances are good. How do you do that? Through the ordinances and Word of God. That'll lead you to the good path of life, not the reproach path of life. Listen, I tell you this, the Word of God will never lead you to do anything bad. The Word of God will never lead you to do anything wrong. The Word of God will always lead us to do what's good, and the Word of God will always point us in a path to do what's right. That's just the way it is with the Word. And this writer says, I don't want my life to end in some disgraceful reproach. So what I want, Lord, is I want you to turn that away from me and keep me focused on your Word. Which brings us to the final request. He asks God to use his Word to revive him. He says in verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. See, that to me is a critical theme that comes out of Psalms over and over again, and out of this psalm many times. Revival comes through the Scriptures. I not long ago talked with someone who was just in a fit of depression. I said, how much time are you spending in the Word? Boy, that question blew him away. What do you mean? Sometimes you just need to talk to somebody. I agree. Sometimes you need to talk to somebody. But I want to tell you what. Talking to me could never give the strength that the Word of God can give to somebody. The Word of God's the power. The Word of God's living, active. It's sharp. It does a powerful work. There's power in this Word. I mean, it has the power to revive people out of depression. I have never in my life, I won't say there hasn't been in other pastors' ministries, but I have never in my life seen a depressed person who was serious about studying the Word. I have never seen it. I'm sure there may be some that were in that, but I have never seen someone that's in a fit of depression that really was serious about studying the Scriptures. Oh, they were religious. They went to services, but they didn't have this focus. The focus that says, revive me through the Word, through your precepts. And when a person is low, and when a person has failed, and the person has done something that's shameful, or the person has looked at something they shouldn't have looked at, or their heart has gone after something it shouldn't have gone after, how are you going to get revived out of that? What's going to revive you? The Word. The Word. It's in the Word we learn the way to resolve things. It's in the Word we learn the way to face things. This Word of God is that which can bring wonderful blessings to our life. And I hope and pray we realize that until the end. Until the end. That's what this writer said in this section of the Psalm. Well, our time is long gone. I'm a little over tonight.